in the book of 1 Samuel, we are at an unparalleled time of history for the Old Testament believers. It is pure and utter apostasy. Everyone is doing whatever they want. Sin is absolutely running rampant. And we find out in 1 Samuel chapter 3 that one of the biggest things that was going on was the fact that God was not talking. And that sets the stage for Samuel to come on the scene as God is trying to recapture his people for himself. We know a little bit about Samuel. We know about his parents, especially Samuel's mother, Hannah, who is a faithful and godly woman. Also at that time is the high priest, and the name of the high priest is Eli. And Eli has two wicked, nasty children, and their names are Phinehas and Ferb. Phinehas and Hophni, yes. Phinehas and Hophni are Eli's wicked children. Eli, I tell you, I cannot get a beat on Eli. Eli is truly an enigma to me because, as we talked about last week, he had this huge, ginormous blind spot when it came to his kids. He worshipped his kids more than he worshipped the Lord. And he had no ability to speak to his children in a way that helped them understand who God was and what God wanted them to do. At the minimum, Eli's sons should have been removed from the priesthood. That's just a bare minimum. They should have actually been stoned. They should have been killed. But at the minimum, remove them out of their place of authority, because one of the biggest sin that they were committing was they were leading other people astray. They were causing other people to sin. And at that point, you have got to get them out of there so that they don't damage the faith of the people that's there. So that's this contrast between Eli, this high priest, and these two wicked children, and God raising up someone totally separate and totally different in this person by the name of Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. What this is saying is one of two things. Either A, God is not talking, or B, no one is listening. And it very well could be a combination of the two. But this is a bad thing, because without vision, without God's presence, everything goes bad really, really fast. Verse 2. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Everyone points out, this is really interesting, that Eli, he couldn't see that well. He was going blind. And again, I think I've said this a bunch of times, but it's worth repeating. Back in those days, when they pointed out a physical ailment such as this person's eyes going blind, what they're also in essence is saying, they're spiritually not being able to perceive what is going on. I don't think Eli knew about the stuff that his sons were doing, but could not spiritually perceive what the best route was to go to help them out or to teach them. And it was really bad. What is really interesting is the phrase, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. I was expecting a lot to be written about that phrase. But it's either I couldn't find it or no one's talking about it. But it's really weird because from a spiritual standpoint, if the lamp of God goes out spiritually, what is being said? God's gone. God's presence is no longer there. Ezekiel saw it like in a physical way. He was actually watching the glory of God physically get out from the temple and left. And Ezekiel's like, God's not here no more. God does not care about this. And I was expecting so much, but no. So either A, I am promoting great and terrible heresy by saying that that's a possibility, or B, it's written by someone else, and I was expecting more. All that anyone ever said about the fact that the lamp of God had not yet gone out was, it's about 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. Because back in those days, you had the lamp of God, which was always to be lit and always had to have oil and always had to be cared for. And that was one of two things. It wasn't really about the presence of God in terms of, because they had the Ark of the Covenant, but it was this light, this oil, the Holy Spirit. But also, it provided another barrier between you and God. The Ark of the Covenant was sealed behind a curtain, and another thing was the smoke from that lamp was supposed to also provide an extra barrier, so to speak. So this could, very well could be something spiritual going on that God wants to withdraw, but he's not going to because Samuel is on the scene. So Samuel is lying down in the temple somewhere near the Ark of God. Verse 4, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I did not call you, go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. It's kind of, you know, humorous in a lot of ways, but also very practical in other ways. Samuel, we're guessing, is probably around 8-9 years old. And Samuel needs to help Eli out because if he is going blind and he can't see very well, you need someone to help you out. Either A, you need to have someone guide you around. Maybe you need to go to the bathroom. Maybe you dropped your covers. Maybe you dropped the TV remote. Maybe you need to put more bread on the table. And so there's all these things that need to be done. And Samuel was kind of like the little servant kid. He was running around trying to help out wherever he could. And if Eli called him, Samuel would be like quick on the draw. So this is something where Samuel is laying down and he's sleeping and he hears Samuel and he pops up and he's thinking to himself, well, the only person that could be calling me would be Eli. Eli probably needs something. So he gets up, runs in the room, and I don't know. I mean, it's really tough when you talk about small children coming into the room with a cranky blind old person at 3 a.m. I'm not old and I'm not blind, but when my kids come in at 3 a.m, I'm like, dude, get out of here. So you get this idea that even from Eli, there might even be a little tension going on. Eli's going, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. Six, thank you. Again, the Lord called Samuel. Samuel got up. The word changes here. It goes to, he went to. So instead of this kind of like running, it's like, okay, I'm coming type thing. They're almost, now again, it very well could be that they just wanted to switch the words up so it wasn't word for word the exact same thing. So I might be reading more into it. But you get the idea that Samuel's like, okay, so he walks in, Samuel went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I did not call you, go back and lie down or I will tie you to the Ark of the Covenant. Oh no, that's not in there. But I know that's what I'd be like, why are you bothering me? It is early in the morning, what are you doing? And this is where it gives the explanation. Now Samuel did not know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. That's an interesting concept. Is it possible to teach our children religious rituals and yet they have no idea what they are to mean? At a congregation that I used to serve at, one of the traditions with the acolyte was when you approached the altar, you always bowed. You know, you bow. And it was interesting because if someone failed to bow, the pastor was very quick to correct and make sure that they would bow. Now, for giggles, I decided to, on occasion, pull some of them aside. And I go, hey, why do you have to bow? And their answer? The pastor told me to, and he gets angry. No, he doesn't get angry, but he gets upset if I don't bow. This is one of those cases where we could be teaching stuff, and people like, well, what? Why is this? I always get the chuckle too whenever I visit a congregation. It always happens. You know, the time of the offering when the pastor goes. Usually, there's like two little things that hold the plates, right? And he goes and he grabs one plate. And then you have to have two ushers, right? We don't have ushers here, sorry. But the ushers would come down, and before they grabbed the plates, what would the two ushers do? They would bow. And I always sat there as an observer going, if I were a non-Christian, if I were not a believer, what would I think they would be doing? Bowing to the pastor. What? I'd be like, bowing to the pastor? What's going on here? I don't understand this. You know, knowing from the inside, they're not bowing to the pastor. They're just bowing in respect because they are near up in the altar area. But that would be another thing. Do we teach our kids? Have your kids ever asked you, why do we have to go to church on Sunday? And do you answer, because? I said so. We always go on Sunday. We always go on Sunday. Well, what kind of reason is that? When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, God said, get these 12 big, ginormous rocks, stack them up as a symbol and as a reminder, as a remembrance of what happened here. And God gives them specific instructions. When your kids say, what are those rocks there for, Daddy? You're not supposed to say, oh, it looks pretty. Oh, maybe something happened here a while ago. You're supposed to recount the story and let them know God saved us here. God showed himself. And we are so grateful and thankful for this that we built something in honor of him. And I think we do our kids a huge disservice if we just do religious things without explaining to them why. Why are we doing this? What's the purpose? Because Samuel didn't know. Samuel's running around. He's moving the showbread. He's lighting the candles. He's going and getting this. He's making sure this is all good. But he has no idea why he's doing it. God has not revealed himself directly to Samuel. There is no relationship yet. Verse 8. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And any good storytelling says that it's the third time when things start happening, right? Jokes are the same way. Yeah. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and again went to Eli, probably a little more cautiously. I'm just interpreting. I have no idea. Maybe Samuel's like, hey, this is great to wake up the old man. But he's walking in and he goes, here I am. Here I am, you called me. And one of the most amazing verses, then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. See, I can't get a beat on Eli. I really can't. Because you say to yourself, this guy is just, he worships his kids more than he worships God. He can't say anything negative towards his kids. And he can't even fire his own children from the company, so to speak. And yet he has the spiritual attuning that he can understand that it's God speaking to this boy. Because let's ask yourself an honest question. It's going to pinch a little. If that was your kid coming in, saying that they're hearing you call them and you know that you're not, how many of you would say, I think it might be God? I think we all might go, kid, I think we need to get you on some prescription medicine or something. It's very fascinating because sometimes I wonder, is the word of the Lord rare in our society? Because we don't even have the spirit. I don't even know if we're as good as Eli, and Eli's pretty bad. That Eli can say, you know what? That's God calling. For fun, I'm going to have to just do this. I get so much material from Facebook. I tell you, I'm shocked. For giggles, I went onto Facebook and I updated my status, and I asked a question. I said, has any of you heard God's voice as in 1 Samuel chapter 3? Because, you know, if I'm going to do something, I'm going to at least make you open up your scriptures again. Like 1 Samuel chapter 3. And then two follow-up questions. If you have, did you tell anybody about it? And if you have not, do you want to hear God that way? This seems to be a touchy little subject, I think. the whole idea about hearing God's voice. Here are some of the responses. I'll even give you the very first response I got was from a pastor, a friend of mine, actually. And I'm not saying that like Rick Warren is a friend of mine. He's not, okay? This is like, I actually know this guy. We've had lunch and talked and stuff. It was very interesting because he didn't want to post it on my Facebook page, but he privately came in and chatted with me, which was fine, you know. And he said he wanted God to get all the glory, and that was great. And this was what he says. It was powerful. I heard a two-sentence message that started with this person's name once while I was in worship, along with the Bible reference. I immediately wrote the whole thing out, then looked up the Bible passage. It contained the name of the person the message was for and was confirmation of the message. The passage was an obscure passage I had never heard of before. So he says, I heard God's voice, and this is what it said. Someone else wrote, and I'm keeping everyone's names anonymous because it was, some of them are sitting right here. Half of you guys responded to this. It was quite fun. I have heard the Lord through His Holy Spirit speak to me at various times through my life, and I am grateful to hear from Him. I have shared it with my daughter often and occasionally with other family and friends. Another person wrote, not an out loud voice, but more like the voice in the head. Sometimes I'll argue with it, or I'll be like, oh yeah, which is a good clue it's not me. And no, I'm not schizo. Which is really interesting because once you start talking about, wait, you hear the call of God, all of a sudden, maybe you're a little bit cuckoo in the head. You're hearing voices, and actually that was some of the stuff that was written with this. It was like, wait a second, I'm not crazy, by the way, which is another thing that tipped me off, which is one of the reasons why I asked the question, have you shared it with anyone? Because what I found was, let me find he's the new Samuel. I'm sure I have heard the voice of God before. The thing is, I'm not sure I realized it was the voice of God when I heard it. Very interesting. I had some people along the lines of another post, I have not heard God's voice audibly like Samuel. However, it seems to me that Romans 9 assures me that faith comes through hearing what God says. Verse 18 even says directly that we have heard God, perhaps not how we expect, but certainly God desires for me to hear Him. The poor sinner that I am, I constantly leave His words to me on the shelf, closed up next to the words of others, or on my neighbor's tongue when I am unwilling to listen. I haven't heard His voice audibly, but I would like to. However, you know, I love that when that's said, I would like to hear the voice of God, and that would be a great thing, but... Well, but what do you mean, but? Do you either want to or don't want to? But, however, Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So He is saying we are blessed. We receive a gift from God when we have faith that doesn't require us seeing Him. Of course, He is talking about seeing, not hearing. If we believe without hearing, we are also blessed. Another pastor friend of mine said, no, never heard it. Yes, I would love to. It's a very interesting thing when you talk to them, because it seems to be there are these two extremes. Either some people are going to be like, yes, I have heard the voice of God because God loves me more than all of you. And you all haven't heard the voice of God because God doesn't like you. And I'm much more spiritual than all of you. Then you get the other extreme over here saying, no, I have not heard the voice of God. Because God must only speak to those people who are weak of faith. Because I hear God's voice simply by reading His scriptures. This is no joke. This was some of the stuff that I heard coming from this. I'm going, wow, this is very interesting. Almost to say, if you've heard God's voice, either A, you are a schizoid, or B, you have weak faith because God has to talk to you. I can open up God's word. And I can have God speak to me. I don't need to hear an audible voice. Very interesting. But I think the nerve that I touched on with some of these posts was that some people actually had to start wrestling with the idea that maybe God still talks. And if God still talks, have I heard it? And am I ashamed and embarrassed of it? And if others come to me, and I'm going to tell you something when it comes to kids, kids seem to have a better way understand and hear from God than adults. And how many times do we take the spiritual movings of our children and squash it because it's just a little too weird for me? Well, I think it happens. That's what I think is just so amazing about it. Again, some of these were really cool. I totally heard it, totally share it, totally been smacked down for sharing it, and shared it again anyway. I guess I can take it. God is awesome. Great book, by the way. Another person, the timing of this question is interesting. I haven't heard an audible voice, but lately I've been getting such clear thoughts in my head as I've been talking things to God in prayer that I've wondered if it was His voice or my own wishful thinking. I've been leaning toward thinking it's His voice since the thoughts don't always match my wishes. Now, there is something different, I think, from hearing a clear, undeniable voice of God and getting, I would call them, inner promptings. Peter got inner promptings, right? Peter got an amazing inner prompting when Jesus is sitting there talking with his disciples and he says, well, who do people say I am? And Peter's like, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you are blessed because that wasn't from you. That was from God. God prompted you and helped you, and you heard that and understood that. And then the next session, yeah, Jesus is like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter's like, no, never. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Was that inner prompting? Was that from God or was it not? I have a suspicion that I think God talks more than we think He does. And I think that we are often so scared and doubtful of our own faith. And I think that we're scared that we're going to be labeled as some sort of weirdo wacko, that we don't share it with others. Now again, if you have not heard from God, you are not some anathema, you are not some weirdo, and I have better faith than you. I'll tell you honestly right now, I have heard things, but I have never heard a voice speak. So I'm not claiming that I am more spiritual or less spiritual than you. I'm more spiritual than Leah though, huh? Hi, Leah! It's okay. No. Okay. But get out of here. This pastor's not making any sense whatsoever. I wonder if we actually... Because that was the thing that I got struck with a lot of this. And you know what? I think you should challenge some pastors. Because 1 Samuel chapter 3... If you were going to go to a pastor that preaches not book by book, but will occasionally dabble in that thing we call the Old Testament, chances are he has preached 1 Samuel chapter 3. It is very popular. It really is. I'll make an indictment. I can probably guarantee he's never preached past verse 10. Because once you get past verse 10, it goes downhill fast. But they'll always talk about God's calling, because we always ask, you could go up to a pastor and say, how did God call you into the ministry? And I've heard some pretty amazing stories, because I like to ask that of pastors. How did God call you to the ministry? Mine is totally unspectacular. It's boring. It really is. It's like I was heading in this path, and it's just like God kind of turned a little, you know, so I just kind of, you know, and that's how it was. Had no burning bush. I had no, you know, I had nothing like that. Sometimes I wish I had, but then I realized too that God speaks and talks and does various things for various people. I don't communicate with my three children all the same way. I have to learn how to communicate with one versus the other versus the other. And I think that God has to do that here, but I don't think that if you have heard God's voice that you are a wacko. Now, if you hear God's voice telling you that God is interested in you killing yourself, that's not God's voice, okay? That's why I think it's always good to come and talk and say, well, is this right? Is this wrong? Because things can also be verified. Yeah, I got so many voices, they argue with each other. Hi, my name is Mark Manning. No, you're not. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not like that. Yeah, don't start arguing with your voices. But this is an interesting thing, because I think another thing that really messes us up is that we are so busy, we are so frenetically running here, there, and everywhere that I don't know about you, but I really don't have a whole lot of time that I stop and go, all right, Lord, here I am. Maybe you guys are much better at this than I. But that's sometimes what I think we have to do. We have to stop and go, all right, God. Could you imagine if my wife came to me and I'm watching the football game and she's like, honey, I want to talk to you about something really, really important. It is earth-shattering. It is going to change everything in our life. And I go, sure, honey, go ahead. Yeah, that'd be great. Yeah, okay, go ahead, give it to me. And I'm sitting there, am I listening at all? No. Yeah, thank God for TiVo. Hit the pause button, people. Guys, it was invented by a girl to get her man to just hit the pause button, right? I'm telling you, but I think that's what we do with God. Hey, dear God, I would really love to know Lord, I've got a job opportunity, and I'm not too sure if I should take it or not. And so, Lord, can you speak to me? And 2 seconds later, what are we doing? We're making mac and cheese. We're barbecuing some hamburgers. We're back on the TV. We're on the internet. How many times do we really seek God, but we say to God, we're going to listen, but then we don't even stop and take the moment to say, okay, God, I'm ready. Here I am. Talk to me. Yeah, I think that's another problem that happens all too often. And ask yourself the question, has God spoken to you? It is very likely that he might have. It could be in an audible voice. It could be in feelings, promptings. It could be in visions, dreams. And they're all real. They're not fake. And they're so real, even though you can't prove it. Like a gentleman, the gentleman that lose their legs because they stepped on a mine. And what happens to them when they're in that hospital bed? Yeah, they have phantom pain. They're like, my right leg hurts. And they're like, you don't have a right leg. It can't hurt, but it does. And it is real. I think that's how God works. I'm convinced that's how he works. Talk to some pastors sometimes and ask them, you know, how has God spoken to you? And again, he speaks in many various ways. I'm not advocating one way or the other, but I'm telling you that we shouldn't throw one way out just because people might think we're crazy. See, and then, okay, so God's, where did I stop? Help me out here. Verse 9, so Eli told, so Eli realizes the Lord calling boy. Again, Eli, brilliant. I want to yell and scream at Eli, and I want to say that he is the worst person in the world, but I can't because he has these flashes, these moments where I think he truly is in tune. Because again, how many of us would have actually said it was God calling? We would have just said, dude, sit back down again, or you're going to be on a timeout and no Nickelodeon for you. But Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I've got to tell this funny story. At seminary, I was a tour guide at the seminary, and it didn't happen in my watch, but I had heard it from another tour guide that there was at one time this elevated spot that you could kind of hide in if you were a person, and you could like shout stuff out to the people below in the courtyard. And so a guy, just for fun, he saw one of the professors walking by, so he crouches down and he calls out. I think he used his first name, which would be really odd because we would never call anyone by their first name. But and I think it might have been a really weird name, Quentin Wesselschmidt. Isn't that a great name? Quentin Wesselschmidt. But he yells out, Quentin, Quentin. And this is no joke. You know what the professor did? Stopped, and he goes, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. I've been shocked. Like, I would have never expected. I would have been like, you know, because if it would have been me, I'd been like, all right, who's hiding, you know? God can't talk. Yeah, what a letdown. F. Yeah, you fail. But I'm not in your class. You fail anyway. You know. Wait for that one time when God speaks and it's some dumb SEM student. Yeah. But he tells Samuel, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Verse 10. The Lord came, don't miss this, the Lord came and stood there. What does that mean? He was there. This is one of those times, and it happens through the Old Testament, so much so that they even have, you know, tons and tons of books written on him. A lot of people believe that this is Jesus Christ showing up prior to him being Jesus. It is what we would call a theophany. God literally showing up. This happened to Joshua, the Battle of Jericho, right? They're ready to go take Jericho. A guy shows up and Joshua says, "Are you for us or for our enemy?" And he goes, "I'm not for either. I'm the Lord. I'm the host. I'm the commander of the Lord's army." And Joshua worships him. And if it was an angel, the angel would have been, "Dude, get up! You're killing me." But he doesn't, and actually accepts the worship of God. That's then God. God shows up. The Lord came and stood there, calling him, as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And that's where I'm supposed to end the sermon, because don't you feel good? Like, wow, yeah, it's amazing how God works, how God talks. Has God spoken to me? Am I listening to God's voice? You know, all of that stuff. Is anyone interested? What does God actually say? The first time I did this was I was in a Bible study, and I was reading this, and I'm like, well, I'm kind of curious. What did God say? If he, you know, it's great that he called. And that was the other thing. If you read through all of the comments that I had, all of them except for one, all of them were all extremely positive. A couple of them, two different people from across the United States. One of them, they both said the same thing, where they were working at a church that had a school, and the church was saying the school's closing down. And they prayed and they prayed, and both of them, you know, for their respective schools, God said, "There is no worry, the school will be open." And sure enough, it happened. It was a positive thing. Only one time did one person say, "Yeah, I had," let me see if I can find it real quick. I know exactly who said it. There it is. "My senior year of high school, his voice totally front-loaded me for an icky situation comment from someone else, so I didn't freak out. It was as though I knew the information without being told." So she was going to be confronted, and she knew about it well in advance. But I think it's something where, you know what, I love hearing the voice of God, especially when it's good stuff. Don't you? Like, oh, this is great. Oh, God's just going to bless you. And what happens if God comes and says something really bad? You ready to speak then? Well, what does God say here? Let's see. Verse 11, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hear of it tingle.'" That would be a bad thing. If you take a look at 2 Kings chapter 21 and Jeremiah 19, both of them have that same phrase. This would be a bad thing. "At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end." And of course, which raises a really interesting question: how much does Eli know? How much does Samuel know? Is Samuel in the know? Does Samuel know about all the bad stuff that's been going on? If he doesn't, he knows now. Yeah, and that's that is a wonderful thing that sometimes we often forget about, is that we may not be privy to everything that God wants. If God wants to give a message, we might not know everything. We're just called to give a message, and that's it. And what's also interesting about this is that even God brings this up. "I've already told him this." Well, when did God tell him this? The previous chapter. God's man of God, remember that guy that showed up unannounced and said, "Hey, I got a prophecy for you. You worship your children more than you worship me, so your kids are going to die, and you're not going to have anyone that's going to last to old age. And here's the proof that God has spoken. Your kids are going to die on the same day." It's going to happen in the next chapter. Now, could you imagine if Eli somehow finds out about this? That would be two different people speaking the exact same thing. Again, it's amazing how God works. Okay. Verse 13, "For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." How'd you like it if that was the message you got as an 8-year-old kid? Who is this prophecy against? It's against the very guy that told you that God was going to speak. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a little freaky. Here, this man told me that God is going to speak, and this man was right. He was spiritually attuned enough that he knew that it was God talking, and now I've got a message that he's going down. I know some of these next verses are kind of obvious. Verse 15. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Yeah, he's scared. Oh, can I say something about this? The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. You got to ask yourself the question. If God came with the word of judgment against you, if God said, you know what, you're going to be punished for this, and there's nothing you can do about it, you've got to ask yourself a really serious question. Will you still A, try, or B, will you just give up? I wonder about that. Because you got people like Jonah walking through Nineveh, the greatest sermon ever preached. 40 days, you all are dying. 40 days, you're all dead. I mean, it's just a fantastic sermon. And that's all he did, walk through the middle of town. You're all going to die. In 40 days, you're all going to be dead. Now, if you are those people, you can either go, well, I guess we made God angry, and I guess we'll just have to take our lumps. Or B, do you think to yourself, is there still a chance? Can I still do, maybe I can still make a change. That's where Eli, check out, oh, here we go. I keep jumping the gun here, I'm sorry. So he's afraid to tell Eli the vision. He's probably just, you know, got his head buried in his Cocoa Puffs. You know, he's not going to say anything. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. And that's another thing. Eli's raising him as if this is his own kid. It's almost like the second chance kid. Like, boy, I screwed up with those two, but I got a chance to really do something good with this one. This would be really cool. Samuel, my son. Samuel answered. I love it. The same exact phrase. Here I am. What was it that he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. Yeah, this would be the strongest curse. So Garrett, let's say you and I arranged some sort of contractual thing, right? And we didn't write anything down. We weren't, you know, we didn't write those contracts out. But what we did was we shook on it, and then we would look at each other and say, and may God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you break this contract. Sometimes you would even do it with a sacrifice. If you took a chicken and you chopped it in half, and then you walked, and then Garrett walked in between them, what you're saying is, God, may God cut you in half like this chicken if you break my contract. This is the most severe thing. So now you're, you know what? I thought about this, and I think God is brilliant. Imagine if Samuel had heard the voice of God, knew it was the voice of God, and simply said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. He receives that stuff, and then the next day walks into Eli's room and says, oh, Eli, got a message from you. God's going to kill your kids. You know, it'd be like, whoa, wait a second. But God orchestrated this in a way that it's Eli is the one sending him back in. No, it's God. It's God. Even there's a chance, I'm not going to say anything. And Eli comes out and says, give it to me now. And may God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me. Verse 18, Samuel, wise young man. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, I don't understand Eli, and I don't know, I need more. I need to see this. What's my motivation for this scene? Eli said, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes. And I can't grasp if that is Eli bowing to the sovereignty of God and saying, you know what? May God's will be done. May God's will be done. But I don't know, part of me wishes Eli would say, no, you know what? God is a merciful God. God is a God of grace and compassion and long-suffering. I'll start now if I need to. I will do whatever it takes because I think this can be skirted. His kids are really bad, and he might even have given up on his kids like, well, you know, I can't do anything about this. But again, it's the same thing with Jonah walking through Nineveh. The Ninevites could have said, oh, well. guess we ticked off that God. I guess we're going to have to suffer with whatever consequence comes our way. But they decided not to. They said, no. You know the other thing? See, I feel for Jonah, because sometimes God is just so patient. Because if I were God, and this, yeah, I know, I'm going to write a book. If I were God, and then show all the stuff that I do, and you, so at the end of the book, you would be going, I am so thankful you are not God. Yes, and that God is who God is. Because if I were God, and I had given you a prophet from God, I gave you Samuel that spoke to you directly, and you still did, you know what? Your kids are dying tomorrow. But you know what? His kids didn't die the next day, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. We don't know exactly how long of a time period it was, but it's any time during that he could have said, you know what? Man, I've made some major, huge, monstrous mistakes. I better change now. Because I'm telling you, that's a reminder for all of us. Jonah, the Ninevites, they all changed. Jonah sat there pouting and whining. Why? Because God is so stinking patient. Yeah, he was even patient with Eli. Didn't come that next day. Waited and waited. So I don't know if Eli is... I don't know. I get the feeling with anything else with Eli, it's a mixture of both. I think he might be saying, hey, it's the sovereignty of God, and God may do whatever God pleases. But I also think there might be a hint in there of just complete and utter, well, can't do anything about it. I'm defeated. Kind of like that one king in the book of 2 Kings where God says, man, you have failed so terribly, but because of the oath I swore to you, I'm not going to punish you, but I'll punish your children. And he goes, oh, whew, not me, okay. All right, good. Yeah, it wasn't me. It'll happen to my kids. That's fine. That's all good, God. You're like, come on! God's given you a chance to change. And you're not going to change. Verse 19, and this is what's really cool. It sets up the rest of the book, even though at the end of this paragraph, Samuel will not be mentioned again until chapter 7. But this kind of gives the overarching thing of what is Samuel doing during these next couple of chapters. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground, which would be God's way of saying, didn't let any of his words fall to the ground. That was whatever Samuel spoke was truth. Now, I don't know about you, but that's hard to do. Much like Peter, you can sometimes speak truth, but then you want to put in your own thing. This is my own spin. This is my own belief. And you could say, well, God's been with me before. It gets very dangerous when you start inserting your own stuff into it instead of allowing God to speak. And, of course, had a great discussion at the 8 o'clock service. The word his words. Well, who is his? Is his Samuel's words or is his God's words? And the answer is we don't know. Probably both. Verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba. So Dan recognized him and Beersheba recognized. No, Dan and Beersheba aren't people. It was the northern tip and the southern tip of Israel. Our vernacular would be everyone from New York to L.A. New York is not the most eastern point, right? L.A. isn't the most western point, but that's our way of saying. That's how they said it back then. So everyone, all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Oh, through his word? Wait a second. He didn't just always talk to him directly? How else did he do it? Through his word. And I think that's what one guy that I read, sometimes we say we want to hear from God, but we won't even be willing to pick up a Bible. I think God has spoken on numerous occasions. Have we picked it up and looked? Or do we want it just as Samuel had it? No, Samuel also did it through God's word. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. And then we don't hear from Samuel for quite a while. I pray that you have heard from God, and if you haven't, then it's not like you're evil or bad or God hates you. But I have a feeling that you have probably, I'm hoping and praying that this has stirred something in you where you go, you know what? I have heard God speak. And maybe God spoke to me directly. Or, you know what? Someone told me something one time. And I chose not to listen because I didn't like what that person said. Maybe that was God talking. Maybe you've had feelings inside that you know is not coming from me. But I don't want to be looked upon as some crazy person. I'm praying that as you spend time with God, and don't do the, you know, put a pause on your life if you need to with that TV remote, right? Lord, I want to hear from you. Pause. And sit and wait. And actually try and listen. There's so many distractions and so many, and that's what we're going to do. It's going to be great for communion today. My goal for communion today is when you go and take that you go and say, okay, God, what are you going to say? And if God says something bad, I pray that you go, don't go, oh, man, that kind of stunk. I'm not going to listen to that. That you go, well, you know what? If God says that you need to do something in your life that you have not been doing, then maybe you need to hear it. Maybe I need to hear it. Maybe hopefully all we can learn and grow from each other. Have God speak to us more regularly as we follow him more closely. Dear Lord, I pray that as we, I thank you for this word. I pray that it has stirred something in people's hearts, that they have re-examined what they believe, and they have taken a closer look at just at the amazing ways that you speak, whether it's through an audible voice or through your word or through someone else speaking. And I ask that you would bring those to mind and stir that all back up in us again, and that you would just remind us what it is that we should be doing, or how it is we should be doing. Lord, if people are struggling with a job offer or a change in their life or anything, that they would stop and first and foremost just seek you and seek what it is that you would want for them to do, and that you would then give us the courage. I pray, Lord, that it doesn't take someone like Eli threatening us within an inch of our life, but instead we would just simply follow and obey, just as Samuel did. And that we would accept whatever you would have in store for us, Lord. And we know, Lord, that is only for our best. That is only for our good, that you love us that deeply, that even if you have bad things to say to us, we still have the opportunity to stop and say, Lord, please forgive me for that. I have made a mistake. And Lord, with your help, I wish to make those amends, and I fall on the shadow of Jesus Christ and that cross, and I ask that you would forgive me of that sin. And that you would set me right on the path again. Lord, I don't know how many times I've talked to people, Lord, and they talk about a path that they were going, and all of a sudden they realized, oh, Lord, on the wrong path. And you have such grace to help us often retrace those steps and then go and follow you, Lord. Give us the courage to say, as Samuel said, here I am, Hanani. Here I am, Lord. Do with me as you wish and will. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. During this time of communion,